Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan and I'll be doing our first class this morning. Herman will be in at 10:45 for the second one. And first thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthy to God. It has to be God's work done in God's way, in His power. And so now we need to clear our soul of our sin and self-obsession take a deep breath and remember that it's all God's work in God's eyes. We've asked the Father for the eyes of the Spirit that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning You've given us and for the opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for preserving these thoughts from Paul to Timothy. And we pray that just as they encouraged Timothy and built him up and helped him to continue his ministry, that He will do the same in our local assembly. Build us up and help us to continue spreading Your Word and glorifying our Savior in the power of Your Spirit. We ask all these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Sorry we're getting a little late of a start this morning, but we're going to pick up our story. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We covered the first five verses last time. Remember that we're in this pastoral epistle looking at a section here that runs from 2:1 all the way to chapter 4, verse 5. Where Paul is talking more about the relationships with each other in the church. And what we see here going on at the end of chapter 3, or chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, he's talking about how Timothy is to conduct himself in the face of problems in the church. You have people teaching false doctrines and straying from the message that Paul has given them, and that's God's the power of Christ to save us and the power of His Spirit to lead us each and every day to glorify Christ. And remember that everything is based on relationship. That's what God established in all of creation. He made creation that He could have a relationship with it. And the institutes that He set in place for all of mankind from the very beginning have been about those relationships. The relationship of ourselves to God through free will, volition, the relationship of man and wife and establishing family and the relationships there between parents and children, and the relationships that we have in the local assembly are an extension of those establishments that God has given us. So we're going to start off with a little bit of review of 1 through 5. Here we've noted that Paul is talking about believers in Ephesus that have denied his teaching and are opposing Timothy in the church. We're going to see a lot of these words that we talked about last time. We drilled down on verse 2 and 3 and 4, and all these words, descriptive words he's using here, and we talked a lot about whether he was talking about believers or unbelievers, because it's kind of ambiguous when we start off when it says four men will be lovers of self in verse 2. It doesn't specify Adelphos believers or unbelievers or anything specifically, just men, mankind. And we saw that as we went through the first five verses, that it's definitely talking about believers here. And but the description of these believers that we saw, these words that we saw, they were almost all adjectives, and they were all the exact opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Almost every one of these words is a concept of the fruit of the Spirit, or exact word for fruit of the Spirit, like love and self-control. It's just with a negative in front of it. So these are believers who are imitating unbelievers because they've strayed from the power of God. Remember, this is a binary system, right? Either you are in the plan of God or you are in the world of Satan. And that's all there is to it. Within the plan of God is God's rules to compete in this race. And we've got to play according to those rules, using only His power, and it's His work that glorifies Christ through us. So, picking up in one, we're going to give a quick read through here, but realize this, that in the last days, and we noted that last days here is pretty much just a reference to the church age. So it's not saying that because you're seeing these things in the world around us, and boy, do we ever see all of these things in the world around us these days, but it's not telling us that the rapture is imminent because of those things that we see. It's telling us that these things are going to come about throughout the church age. When people don't rely on Christ for salvation, binary, boom, they're unsaved. When people don't rely on God, the Holy Spirit, binary, boom, they're out of the plan of God, and they aren't going to produce anything that glorifies God. Last days here, pretty much you could just look at that as in the church age, difficult times will come. Times that are hard to bear will be, is what it says, for difficult times, and will come. And that's a really cool verb there. It says that these things will be placed here among us, okay? And we're going to talk a lot today as we look at some other passages talking about believers and unbelievers and the fruits of the flesh that we see here and in other places. We get this idea of predestined to fail, that many, many people that teach predestination incorrectly would look at and say, see, God has locked you out and you can't, you don't have any volition. It's just God's running this program and these guys are going to fail because God has promised that they would. Well, He placed these things in this system. When we have this binary, black and white, you're in the plan of God or you're not system, right? That's how God placed these things, these difficulties, because people are going to deny God's power for salvation and for their daily life. And that's going to give them the production of the flesh. And that results not because of the plan that God has placed in, not because God has locked anybody into that particular thing. They still have volition. And just as we saw at the end of chapter 2 up there in 2:25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Okay. Again, we're gonna demonstrate Christ's love. We're gonna transmit truth on all fronts. And the objective is that they will be redeemed back into the fold of God as believers or as unbelievers. So we're going to see hints of that as we continue our lesson this morning. For men will be picking up in 3:2. These difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without the capacity for love, unloving there, without even family love, right? As we saw in the root of that word. Implacable is a better translation for irreconcilable. I'm not sure what they put in your Bible. Malicious gossips, without self-control. There's one of the named fruits of the Spirit, self-control, and they don't have any of it because they aren't relying on God, the Holy Spirit, in their life. Without self-control, untamed, natural men, which makes them brutal, right? That's why they get that translation, brutal. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we saw that division as well, that they're doing the exact opposite of what God the Holy Spirit is trying to work in us, that we would be lovers of God, and that would be our first priority, that relationship with God. And they usurp that lover of God with self-love, right? Phyllis Music wrote me and said, She scratched out lovers of self and wrote selfies in her Bible, which is kind of pathetic, you know, with the use of everybody's taking their own picture these days. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And that's where we came down to, this is definitely talking about believers, because they are wanting to show that they're pleasing God. They're wanting to show that they have respect and are lifting up God. They have that form. You know, they've made these rules and said these rules are pleasing God, but they're denying the power that God has given us. And if you're an unbeliever, you don't have access to that power to deny it. You're denying the cross when you deny the power of God as an unbeliever. But this is the fruits of the Spirit that are the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. And they don't have the fruits of the Spirit because they're denying the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So these are this list of mostly adjectives that we heard in 3 through 4 there. They're describing unbelievers that are out, and their description, I mean believers, and their description is exactly the opposite of what a believer should look like, right? God, the Holy Spirit, is supposed to give us all those things that, the opposite of all those things that are listed above. And make us lovers of God rather than lovers of self. And we ended with the advice, avoid such men as these. And again, we noted that we're not in the to hell with them business. We're in the to heaven with them business. And that's why we came into this part of the letter with that God may grant them, you know, the eyes to see, and they'll be reconciled and they'll come back to God. You know, we're going to treat them in love. We just got to recognize them. There's an old Irish saying that prayer that says, Lord, if you won't kill our enemies, then at least break their ankles so we'll know them by their limping. Right, we've got to recognize when people are on the other team, when they're playing by the rules of darkness rather than the rules of light, and so that's why we get descriptions such as this. It not only helps us to know that what we're supposed to look like when we're filled with the Spirit and operating under the filling of the Spirit and producing the fruits in our lives. We get that picture time and time again. We love to look at Galatians 5:9 see the litany there of what it's supposed to be. But God has given us the exact same information when he gives us a list of what it's not supposed to be, right? All we've got to do is put a knot in front of each of the, or take the knot away from each of these, and we see a perfect Christian. Respectful to their parents, loving of others, self-controlled, all those things that are mentioned in the fruits of the Spirit. And so carrying on, or before we pick up in verse 6, what these people are doing outside of the Spirit, we're going to look at some other passages where we get this same idea of what Paul is doing here. Because as I said, when we see a list of what you're not supposed to be, it's not a far leap to see what you're supposed to be. And we get this in a couple of different places. In Jude, the book of Jude, which is one chapter, we're going to look at verse 4 briefly. Jude, just before Revelations. Verse 4 says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. You didn't notice them. Well, how are we supposed to notice them? Well, we're supposed to know them by their fruits, right? And that's why we keep getting these descriptions the way that we do. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Now, if you have an NASB, it says marked out for this condemnation, which seems to give the idea of they were made for this, right? Marked out for it. But if you look in your margin, it's really written about. They were written about. Marked down, I think, would have been better if they wanted to use the word marked, okay? We were warned that in the Old Testament about people that were going to be coming in and why they were going to be antithetical to the plan of God. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand written about for this condemnation. Ungodly persons, ungodly, right? One of our goals is to be godly, Yusabea. And so when you see talking about ungodly, those are the people outside of God's plan, whether it be phase one, salvation, or phase two, and walking in the Spirit, right? Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into works of law or licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, just as we looked at context in Timothy and saw, well, this context says we were talking about believers here, right? This is talking about people who have come into their assembly that deny Jesus Christ as their Master and Lord. In other words, they're coming in and they're using law, licentiousness, be it the Mosaic Law or some other crazy system of works that they've dreamed up in their Gnostic sect. But boy, they had some crazy ones in Gnosticism. But they have a list of rules. Doesn't matter what that source of rules are, okay? And people, a lot of times denominations are defined simply by the rules that they are setting up to show that they please God or pleasing God by those rules. And that's what makes a whole denomination in some case, that they say, okay, we've got to do these things. And as long as we're doing these things, we're okay with God. And that we teach these things and do these things and judge each other according to these things, that makes this denomination in the church, right? So they are taking all that God, even using the Word of God, and we know that they're doing it poorly because they're ungodly. They aren't producing the fruits, and they aren't even going to be saved if they're denying Christ is the one who did all the work in their salvation. You could take this, say, well, maybe they became a believer and now they're imposing their licentiousness and law on them. Well, that might be the case. That may be how they crept in. They said, I believe, and they really believed, and then they turned around and said, these are the way that we please God. And that happens all the time. People get truly saved. They're really saved. They want to know God. They look at the Word of God, and they decide they've learned a set of rules that tell them how they should live and how they should tell others to live, right? So once they became a believer, they then denied the fact that Christ has established in our salvation that God does all the work and we simply put our faith in Him. And but the thing about it I wanted to touch on about it is these things that we'll see talking about those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light, those who produce the fruits of the Spirit and those who produce the works of the flesh. This is we were forewarned about it. It was written about. It was marked down. And the plan of God is going to roll this way because He's told us it was going to happen this way, and that's the way it's going to come down. That we're going to either rely on His work and complete His work in His power, or we're going to turn out a system of works and judge others by it. Let's look over at 2 Peter and see a place where we're quoting, or excuse me, 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 is one of those places where it was written down for their destruction, okay? So that we can recognize them. What's going on? How do we know them, right? Here's their limping. We're looking at 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 6. Let's back up to 4. And coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Coming to God as a living stone. Here we're seeing the believer analogous to the individual bricks that make a building, right? We often erroneously think of the church as a building rather than the body of believers that it truly is. But here in this analogy, he's building, making a building out of those individual stones. And the only ones that are going to go in there are the ones that are perfect to God. Men have looked at these stones and said, hey, this one's not quite plumb. This one's got a crack in it. This one's no good. And they've tossed it aside. But God says, that's a living stone I can use. I can make that alive and use it for my good pleasure. And so come to him as living stones rejected by men. They don't like God's plan of grace. They want to prove that they're good enough for God. And but choice and precious in the sight of God. Chosen and precious in the sight of God. We don't look at predestination as a removal of our volitional responsibility. We look at predestination, though, as an expression of the grace that God has given us. Knowing that we would put our faith in Christ, He has locked us in. He has chosen us and locked us in Christ. And nothing can break that relationship because God has established it through His own work. So, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We are all individually representing ourselves to God, and that's the job of a priest, to represent people to God, right? Well, we are all priests, a holy priesthood, because each one of us individually represent ourselves and have a relationship with the Trinity. Not just the Father, not just Christ, not just the Holy Spirit, but with the triune God in which we believe wholly. We represent ourselves to him through his own power, offered up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. For this is contained in Scripture. And there we have it written down. It's marked out for us exactly what God's plan is and why we get this dichotomy of those who work outside of God's plan and those who work inside of it. For in Scripture it says, and they're actually quoting Isaiah 28:16, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Believers, do you not realize that just a verse before he said that we are chosen and precious in the sight of God? And now he quotes a verse in the Old Testament where God is talking about Jesus Christ and describes him as chosen and precious to God. That's our position in Christ. That's what in Christ is all about. We have that same relationship with the Father that the Son does. And he looks at us with the same esteem that he sees his very own Son. So, and the one who trusts in him through that work, that perfect work of Christ, we're never going to be put to shame over that, right? We're always going to, we're going to be glorified in that, in the great judgment, because we relied on Christ. Our name is written in the book of life, and we aren't going to be ashamed when we stand before Christ and say, I relied on you. You did all the work and have delivered me to heaven. And in my life, to my ability, I relied on the power of your Spirit to glorify you. And if we've accomplished that, he's going to tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're not going to be ashamed because we relied on the power of God. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. We understand its value, its preciousness. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Right? Those stones that they threw away and God said, I can use that stone. I'll choose that stone. Christ has become the cornerstone, the thing that all of us are built up on. And if that cornerstone isn't set just perfectly, both walls are off, And if both of those walls are off, the facing walls are going to be off. And that building is not going to stand. So we know that Christ is the perfection that all of us are built up on. One believer after another. Again, the importance of relationship of believers together in a local assembly. So, they stumbled. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. It's both sides, right? It's the thing that delivers us through God's power, and the ones who reject it, they trip on it and fall. Okay? And when they fall, they produce fruits of the flesh, right? The production of the flesh. And we've seen in our list in Timothy exactly what those things look like. The opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. One more verse we're going to look to where we see really unbelievers doing these things. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1, pick up at 18, Romans 1:18. And Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? God has righteousness, is the only source of righteousness. And that's the reason that people get in trouble with God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That which doesn't stack up to the righteousness of God, that which isn't as perfect as God, is going to be rejected by God. And when he rejects you, his wrath follows. And men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, they don't just say that's not true. They say, I have a better system than that. I have another way to produce God's righteousness by this action or that. Doesn't matter what that action might be. So they don't just reject the truth and say, I don't want that, I'm going about my business. They're hiding the truth by putting a system of works on top of it and saying that if you do these works, you're going to please God. And that appeals to our flesh nature, that we want to show God that we're good enough. And so we take up that system of works and we occupy ourselves with doing that thing, whatever it may be. And so we miss out on simple faith reliance and then fall outside of the plan of God. So the suppression of the truth comes not just from rejecting the truth, but from putting something on top of it, hiding it, suppressing it, burying it down. And it's our works that are doing that job. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. This in verse 19, we have the absolute truth from the Word of God that we are innately made. It's in us. We know that God is, right? And everyone who says that they reject God or they're agnostic, they don't believe that there is a God, or they don't think that God has anything to do with us or love for us, they're denying a piece of themselves. Okay, and that's where the hardness comes from, because it sets you up with such a vacuum in your soul. You're gonna want to fill it with something, and so they become more and more implacable and against the plan of God. God made it evident to them. Verse 20: For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, God's eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The glory of God is about us all over the place in His creation. And also, it's evident, His essence is evident in all the world around us. You hear a cry out, universally that we need equality and justice in the world. But what they want, what they call justice, is not what God calls justice. But the fact that they're looking for justice everywhere, everybody is looking for justice. And that desire for justice is part of that inane knowledge that we have of God. We know that there should be a just standard, right? It's built into every human being. And that's one of the attributes of God. He is perfect justice. He is the perfect judge, right? We understand that there has to be a righteous standard. There has to be something that is good, right? And that's realized and seen in God. So not just the fact that all of creation is a reflection of the power of God in creation, and defies any knowledge, any notion that it created itself in some manner. It had just the perfection of creation demands that there have been a creator, right? And so these things are just evident, recognizable by even the natural man. We know that these things have to be there. The justice of God, the perfection of God, the power of God to put all things in motion and to create all things. Let's see. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, those who deny and say that God does not exist. For even if they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So even if they did acknowledge God, they rejected God's work to redeem us. God said, yes, you see it. You got to have some righteousness. And so man turned around and recognized that, okay, God needs righteousness, and said, let me produce it. Let me show him how righteous I am before him. Instead of saying, listening to God and saying, now believe in the work that my son has done to make you righteous. Okay? So, that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. Thanks for saving me. Thanks for sending your son. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Right? This is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy in our study. These, empty words and endless arguments that these guys are presenting at Ephesus to confuse people and to show their superiority of thinking. Okay, they're empty, futile, vain, no use, these speculations and ideas they're putting out there. And their foolish heart was darkened. And there we have the hardness of the heart. The more they reject God, the further they carry themselves from redemption, from the idea of coming back to God. Verse 22, in Romans 8:1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They made an idol of one of the parts of God's creation and called that God. How foolish is that, right? you took a part of what proves that God is and is all-powerful, and you said, I'm going to make this eagle my God, or I'm going to make this bear my God, or I'm going to make this snake my God. It's a really big snake, right? Or this monkey. Golden monkey. to turn around and take one of the pieces of God's creation that's supposed to show how wonderful God is and start worshiping it in place of God, that's the even further foolishness on their part. Exchange the glory of incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man or some other beast, other member of creation. Picking up in verse 24, Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Here we go again into this idea that God has preordained these people to reject Him, or preordained them to sin. Meganoito, may it never be. God has not made them reject Him in any manner, way, or fashion. They have just rejected God again and again, put their own works, their own silly notions, and their own gods in between themselves and God again and again and again, so that they're so far removed from God that they've got no way to get themselves back. They've locked themselves out of the plan of God. And for such a person, salvation is so difficult, because they don't just have to acknowledge their sinfulness and say, I can be righteous in Christ's work, as many of us, many have, right? They've got their whole life locked into this system of thinking and standard. And they've got to reject everything in their life in order to say, Christ did it all. I can be righteous in Him. I've got to now say that everything I've done in my adult life is for nothing. And it makes it harder and harder for us to go back to God. And we lock ourselves in. And the way they word it here, God gave them over in the lust of their heart. God allowed them to give themselves over in the lust of their heart, is the idea that we come to here. He didn't lock them in, they locked themselves in. All God did was give them volition, because God wants us to willingly come to our relationship with Him in salvation through Christ and daily in our walk. Therefore, we gave them over. And so once they've been given over to their own flesh nature, then anything that's wrong becomes right. Anything that's apparent, visible, obvious in creation, all of a sudden becomes the wrong notion to them. And how does that manifest itself? That their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And all women. Okay? Right? There's a ridiculous notion, a foolish notion, taken way out, way far from God, okay? That amen is some way sexist in it, because it has the word men in it. I guess that person who said that went home and enjoyed a nice bowl of raw woman noodles. Raw woman. Instead of ramen. And let's see. So, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of woman and burned in their desires towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. This is, we can say that a couple of applications on that last part, receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. We could say, all right, these unrighteous acts are going to have natural consequences of using your bodies in ways that they weren't designed to be used, and you have a result of it AIDS and health problems and all these things that nobody talks about are a result of homosexual activities. And so they're gonna get punishment just in the activity, because it's unnatural and it has its consequences in and of itself. But also it's that continued hardening process. They've gone further and further away from God in expressing their sexuality in this manner. And, uh, Again, the penalty of their error is the hardness of their heart that is going to be more and more difficult for them to come back to a relationship with God because of it. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. Hey, isn't that a familiar sounding list? That's exactly what we saw in Timothy chapter 3 at the beginning, in 3 through 4, or 2 through 4 there. Some of these exact same words, which are not proper, the acts being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, envious. These acts are these things. Okay? That's the difference between this list and the list that we see in Timothy. In this list, this is the verb to be, they are, right? And it's a noun. These are nouns mostly that we see in this list. These acts are, just like I am a teacher, right? I'm equating my person in existence with the function and occupation of teaching when I make that statement. And that's what they're setting up here in Romans. They're saying these acts are these things. And one after another, you have the noun form of many of the adjectives that we saw in Timothy. In Timothy, most of them are adjective forms because when I say, I am hungry, that's an adjective, right? Or I am short, or whatever adjective I put on the other side of that verb to be, I'm making a description. And I'm usually talking about something temporary. When I say I am hungry, I'm going to go get me a cheeseburger and fix that, right? But in some cases, I can't fix it, you know. I would like to be taller, but I am short, you know, so that's the way it is. But that's a permanent condition. Well, I guess I can get some elevator shoes, but, so. Maybe the red ones, not the pink ones, though. Okay. So anyway, we have this list of equivalents. Their works, the things that they're producing, are filled with unrighteousness. They are wicked. They are greed. They are evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They put a "they are" in here that's really not in the Greek, but they felt compelled to throw in a "they are" because it says gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. So they think that they've changed over at this point from describing things which those who don't see fit to acknowledge God. We started off describing the things that they produce, and the things that they produce are this, 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 and all of a sudden they switched over to they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. That's an interesting phrase, Eurisco. They're finding new ways to be evil when they say they're inventors of evil here. Disobedient to parents. Again, that was right off of our list that we saw in Timothy. Disobedient to parents. Any time that we are denying the relationships that God instituted for us in our family, in our marriage, that's sin. And God, and we see it reflected in almost every list of sin that we have in the New Testament, that they're disobedient to their parents or they're unfaithful to their spouses. You break down those relationships or you see those relationships breaking down, sin is not far away. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, and here's where we got the "they" from. One, we switched back to adjectives from nouns. We're not talking about equating the production and the thing. Their production is evil, And because of this verb way down at the end, we apply it to these adjectives that all match it in the grammar. And that's why they get the they are as they start talking about gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant. And those people who know what God wants of them. Okay? They know the ordinance of God. How do we know they know? Because he told us at the beginning of the list. It's inane. If God put it in us. We see it plainly in the world around us, both his power as creator and his essence, as we have a natural desire for God's, for righteousness, for justice, for truth. We desire those things naturally, and that's God putting the desire for his attributes in our lives. And we have to deny that to get so far away from God that we're locked in and are killing our own volitional ability to go back to God. So, but they will, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. That they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Boy, don't we see a lot of that hearty approval in our world these days, right? They aren't just sinning. They're telling other people they ought to sin the same way. You know, they're encouraging it. And we saw that also in the Peter First Peter passage, where they said they were suppressors of truth. They're hiding the truth. They're putting their standard of what's good in the world before God and what's not, and saying that this book is not the standard that we should be living by. So, always leaning and so they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice these things. So we see the same idea of moving away from God, locking ourselves in locking our own volition into a position of rejecting God with no ability to get back to him unless we reject everything that we've built our whole life on. And that's the worst place that you can be in as an individual, and you're fit for destruction at that point in God's view. And as a nation, when we become a mass of individuals that are doing exactly that, not acknowledging God and practicing unrighteousness and giving hearty approval to those who do as well, the nation too, as go the individual, so goes the nation, right? And just as sure as those individuals are worthy of death, and that's a great word, worthy, right? Worthy means you deserve something. Okay, if you do a day's work for X amount of dollars an hour, you are worthy of that money when payday comes because you did the work, right? And these people are worthy, and the payment they're going to get is death because they've rejected the payment that God died to give them, right? And because they rejected God and refused to acknowledge him, they deserve death. They're worthy of death. They've earned death, as the case may be. So, good. We've got a couple of minutes. We can get back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and say that we actually covered a verse today. Okay? A little side trip on 2 Timothy here. Let's see. So we've dropped off at 5 here, holding to a form of godliness. They, as we saw, they're setting their own righteous standard of what pleases God up, and saying that that's how you please God instead of just relying on him in faith. Although they have denied its power, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to produce that, And we are warned to avoid such men as these. And picking up in verse 6, for among them are those who entered into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses. I don't think I need to exegete that. I think that's pretty clear what impulses are going on here, right? And So, who entered into house those captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Now, the women are sinful, the men are the ones led on by the impulses. I will bring that out in the grammar. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, let's see here. A couple of weeks ago, I said, where was it? Oh, my goodness. I've got to keep talking here. Sorry, Julie. We saw above that they were seeking knowledge, right? We noted last week the word was gnosis is what they were talking about up there. Verse 1, sorry. It says, but realize this, right? That's gnosis there. But know this. Understand this. And these men have, you know, they know the name of Jesus. They know that Jesus died on a cross. They know a lot about Jesus, and they're building their system of work on what they know. But they have gnosis. They don't have this word, which is epignosis. God, you know, as we've seen many times in the model of our salvation, God gives us information, right? God the Holy Spirit makes that information clear to us. We are sinners. We can't save ourselves. And He tells us that Christ has done the work to redeem us and to save us. All we have to do is believe in Him and we'll have that eternal life and relationship with God. Well, we can know that all our lives. It's not until that moment you say, I believe that. The moment that you apply that knowledge in your life, that is no longer just knowledge, something that you know. It's now affecting something in your life. It's bringing about eternal salvation for you. And that's epignosis. Epignosis is when we take that information that God has given us and we apply it in faith, we believe it, and it has an effect in our lives. We see it in the model of our salvation and the work that comes out of it, the effect that comes out of believing the Word of God and is that it produces the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Just as sure as your salvation produced righteousness in you and established that relationship, God the Holy Spirit is going to produce His fruits in your life. And you are not going to produce these lists, these litanies of sins that are reflections simply of the lack of presence of the fruits in our lives, as we've seen. So, let's see. So they talk about the knowledge, learning the Word of God. They use all the right words, grace, redemption, faith, Jesus. They say all of these words, but they never apply them in their lives or teach others to apply them in their lives to have a result. So they never come to epignosis of the truth. The truth is what God produces in us, right? And that's the only way, because he's got the market locked on truth. We don't have any of it. If we're going to have any production of truth and understanding of God, it's got to have the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, to see it and hear it. Okay, and when we accept it by faith and believe it, then God can work in our lives. Verse 8. But just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these that are in opposition to Timothy in Ephesus at the time also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Rejected in regard to the faith. They don't have any faith. They don't have any knowledge. God's going to reject them. Okay? Well, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So, with 3 minutes left to go, we're going to have to stop here today, and we're going to talk a little bit about Jannes and Jambres and what's going on in the previous verse there, as we see these men who are in opposition to the grace and good news that God has for all of us. Thank you very much for joining us this morning. We're going to pick it up there next week, and we'll stop here for preparation to get Herman online for the next class. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just awed to know how much you love us and how much you want to do through us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the eyes and ears to see your gospel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that magnificent work that we simply believed in. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every day we look to your Spirit, that he would show those fruits in our lives, that he would reveal to us when we are outside of your plan, Heavenly Father, that we may run back to your arms. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you've done for us and promised to do through us. And we pray that it will impact our lives, our local assembly, and our country around us. And we ask all these things to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen.